All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of Luke, chapter number 10, if we could. Luke, chapter number 10. William Carey, who is called the father of modern missions, served the Lord in India for many years. He gradually became very concerned, though, about the attitude of his son, Felix. The young man had promised to become a missionary, but he reneged on his vows when he was appointed ambassador to Burma by the Queen of England. Carey wrote to his friend asking for prayer for his son with these words, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." Amen? Boy, Carey had a different view on things, didn't he? And that's why his name is well known many decades, a couple hundred years later, because he was passionate about Jesus Christ. He had a vibrant desire to declare Christ's name throughout the world. And he was burdened that others would be involved as well in this necessary work. In this case, particularly concerning his own son, Felix. But a needed point is brought up in that little illustration. That prayer was necessary to see his son, Felix, hear the call and follow through with it. And it's true today as well. The labor shortage is abundant. The fields are ever growing. Simply because God's people aren't praying forth the laborers. Something Jesus specifically told us to do. Here in Luke chapter 10, we're just going to look at two verses. Really only one, but we'll read the first one to get into it tonight. Luke 10, verse 1, "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place, whether He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." Tonight I'd like to look at this a little bit closer as we talk about praying forth laborers. Praying forth laborers. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, again, this opportunity to be in the house of God tonight. Father, I pray for grace tonight to be able to speak and address this subject. I pray that it would be something that would encourage us and something that we would take very readily to heart. Father, I need Your help tonight to speak. I need grace, and I pray for it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Count Zinzendorf was an 18th century Austrian noble. At age 27, he stepped down from his position in government and purchased a property in which he housed a number of Moravian refugees fleeing from persecution in Bohemia, which today would be part of the Czech Republic. Roughly 300 people came to be housed at that property within 3 years of that being open to them. And the settlement became known as a place called Herrnhut. In August of 1727, Zinzendorf, along with 12 to 14 others, met for a prayer meeting. And they were going to pray until midnight. However, they got so entrenched in their praying that they actually ended up praying throughout the entire night. A couple of days later, the Moravians had a communion service where the Holy Spirit, as was described, came down upon them and set a real spark within their heart, a real passion within their heart for this thing of what we call missions. From that time on, 24 men and 24 women covenanted to pray at certain times around the clock. Soon after that, the number of people praying at certain times of the day increased to 77 people. In 1728, a year later, groups of people started meeting together to pray. Even the very first time they met, there was talk of being missionaries in different countries. The Moravians guarded their hours of prayer with their life. This movement of prayer lasted roughly 100 years. As a result, the Moravian community became a launching pad for missions literally around the world. Missionary service was something that became envied by the Moravian community. Those who desired to go to the field went through a strict questioning and character analysis before they were chosen to be on the list, if you will, to go. And then they would cast lots to see who would go. Those who were not chosen at that point in time were often significantly disappointed. They were pretty bummed, if you will. But that was the kind of passion that had developed within that community. The Moravian missionaries were known to go to extreme measures in order to reach others with the gospel. One time, 29 of their missionaries sold themselves into slavery to reach the slaves of St. Thomas, part of the U.S. Virgin Islands at that time. 22 out of the 29 of those missionaries died trying to reach the slaves in that region that had not had the gospel up to that point. By Zinzendorf's death in 1760, the Moravians would send out 226 missionaries to 10 countries, not to mention the impact they would have through other notable converts and influences on other Christians. One of their most notable converts was a man by the name of John Wesley, who is one of the chief proponents of the First Great Awakening. And then they had a significant influence also on another well-known man I just mentioned a moment ago, William Carey. See, how was this all birthed? Through believing prayer. That's how it was birthed. Some people got together. It wasn't even that many. And just started asking God to do a work in their lives so that they could do a work for Him. And they prayed for a while, and all of a sudden, what began to happen? The passion was there. The desire was there. And laborers were called out and sent forth. 226 of them within a 30-year time frame, give or take. That's powerful. In fact, it's believed that their prayers maybe were responsible for what we know as our great awakenings that took place. Laborers sent forth. You know, that's not surprising, though, because the Bible mentions another time when laborers were called forth as a result of people believing in prayer. Acts 13, verses 2 through 3, speaking of the church at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, generally when you fast, you pray, the Holy Ghost says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here you have the recorded instance of the church of Antioch sending forth laborers. It would become the great missionary church of the New Testament. Of course, they were the sending church of the Apostle Paul and many of his companions. But how did this all come about? It was because a church got serious, or a people group, and when it comes to the Moravians, got serious about asking God to send forth laborers. You know, we can't talk about missions and not emphasize the need for prayer in this regards. For without prayer, God's glory will not make it to the mission fields where it is badly needed to be taken. In our text, Jesus is sending forth the 70, as we saw in verse number 1. He had sent 12 out, 2 by 2, but now it's at this time where He's sending more out. You know, it's God's passion to send forth the laborers wherever that He can send them. And they were going to go places whither He Himself would come. You know, there are lots of places where Jesus would really like to go, but there isn't any laborers going there because there are no people praying for them. There's nobody praying for them. And He mentions in verse 2 are really the gist of our text tonight that we'll focus on primarily, of the great need, the great deficit, and the great possibility of praying forth laborers. Tonight, let's look at this a little bit closer as we see what I call, first off, the consideration. Now, within our text, the Lord gives us two things to consider. Verse number 2, "Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great." Let's consider that one first. The harvest truly is great. It's great. And of course, we understand from the context, He's speaking in regards to the size of the harvest. In other words, it's great. It's enormous. It's large. Very large. You know, I looked up today on Google, you know, and I just put in what's the world population as of today, and it's just shy right now of 7.6 billion people. Now, when I first got saved, you know what they were talking about? 6.5 billion people. When I first got saved, that was, you know, 20 years ago or whatever. You know, the world's grown by about 1 billion since then. And it's going to continue to grow and grow. If the Lord does not come back and COVID doesn't take more people, you know, that population is just going to be even larger than that. It's hard to fathom that many people. It really is hard to grasp, you know, how much a billion is, much less 7.5. You know, we live in a metro area of 3.5 million people, and we see a lot of people. But this is a large city, but it's not like some of the mega cities of the world, the New York cities, the Chicagos, the LAs, the Londons, the Bangkoks, the Parises. You know, those where you have 10 million plus people in a lot of those cases. Tokyo, Seoul, I mean, where it looks like ants all over the place of people. I mean, there's just so many people. It's amazing how there can be so many people and everyone is all uniquely different in personality and looks. They might have some similar features, but you know what? That everyone's different. Everyone's unique. But when you consider, too, in the 21st century, 2,000 plus years since the time of Jesus Christ, it's hard to fathom with all the technological advances and all the money that's available and all these different things that there are still yet a large faction of that population that have yet to get any type of witness. It really does. It's really quite remarkable in a negative way to think that there is still a large number of people considered unreached, if you will. Now, you can look up different statistics from different locations, and they're going to vary depending on what group puts them out, what their perspective is, and so forth. But what you do get as you scan those statistics is that there is a significant need, particularly in the fact that there are large sections of the population that still have yet to even get a gospel witness. And many of them, somewhere in the vicinity of 42%, have no Bible, no believers, and no churches. Now, we in the English-speaking world, in America, have had this stuff as long as we have been alive. But could you imagine growing up in a culture, it is so foreign. If somebody came up to you and started talking about Jesus Christ, you'd be like, "Who is this? I have no idea what you're talking about." But there are cultures that still exist like that. Or the concept of another God is just so foreign because of what they are surrounded with. Plus, you don't have a Bible to even communicate to them or begin to communicate to them who Christ even is. And that's just not acceptable, really. That wasn't God's desire. But here, that's where we sit. I don't know if we understood this. And I was just reading something here recently that really put this in a good perspective for me. You know, tonight, you know, we consider God wanting as many people as possible, and He does. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, salvation. But there's also something that's also very interesting about God. Do you understand and do I understand the fact that God not just with number wants numbers, but He wants diversity in those numbers amongst the future group of worshipers? And I'll show you what I mean here in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse 9. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of," notice, "every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Notice that around the throne of God, there's a representation from every kindred, people, tongue, nation. Everywhere. In fact, it's repeated again in Revelation 7, 9. "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." God's passion is to have a representation of every people group in existence around His throne. And according to this verse, it's going to happen one way or another. And that's what I mean by diversity. I'm speaking of different peoples representing different people groups. And there's a load of them out there. It depends on how one wants to slice the statistics, but that number is estimated as high as 24,000 different people groups. It's depending on how you factor certain things, it varies between 13 to 24, depending on all these different things. But as you look at different people groups and their defining characteristics and everything that's involved in defining those types of things, that's a lot of groups of people, isn't it? That's a lot of groups of people. But yet, there are several of them, several, more than there actually is what would be considered reached, that are considered unreached, or just partially reached. I mean, they're just barely breaking into them. But yet, God desires a diversity of, a collage of all these different groups of people around His throne one day. And He will have it based on what we see here in this verse. That means that for us, we must do our part to bring about the closure of this great commission, which means doing our part in trying to reach the unreached, if you will. Now, we've striven in a couple different areas, and I hope and Lord willing that we'll be able to do more as time goes on here. But there are vast areas of the globe that need a laborer that is not in its field. Say, well, that area is too hard. We would be surprised where some people actually are. There may be even more work going on among some of these that are unknown. But it's amazing how God can raise up. He doesn't have to send an American missionary or a Western missionary, if you will. And God's sending Filipinos in places. God is sending Korean people in places. God is sending other, you know, people from Mexico to other foreign lands. It's not just missions. Isn't just for America or the Western nations. God's been doing that already. But there are still places that still need people. The harvest truly is great. And there's lots of things and lots of angles. And no doubt over the years we've heard some of that. And we'll probably hear some of that through this upcoming month. But the whole point is, can we get our mind a little bit beyond on the fact that this harvest is so large and the laborers are so few. Yet God's desire has not changed, has it? Nor was His command meant to be an impossible task. God doesn't give impossible commands. So the question is, what do we do, of course? As we see, secondly, what I call the command. Now, in verse 2, it goes on and says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye therefore, as a result of the fact that I just mentioned, the fact that the harvest is truly great and the laborers are few, pray therefore. Now, we sometimes don't see this, but this is actually a command. It's given in the command form within the text here. Pray ye therefore. It's a command. This isn't meant to be an optional part of the Christian life. We are told to be an active praying person for this problem of a lack of laborers for a growing harvest field. We're told that we are to be an active participant, at the very least, in the prayer aspect of this. Yet I have to wonder, how many times have we not prayed in this manner on our own? We have not prayed for this situation at all. I know we're striving to in our prayer meetings. We are praying right now for the city of Minneapolis, that each ward would have 13. There's 13 wards within that make up the city of Minneapolis. Roughly 30,000 people represented in each ward. We're praying that God would provide a church for each ward, a new church. I hope that we can even go beyond that. But we have to be people who ask God for those types of things. And believe that He actually will provide that. Now, have we considered that this is a necessity for us to be involved in? Prayer is not meant to be an optional part of the Christian life, as we've well been taught by Dr. Beckham, right? I think the one verse that burned in my mind this year was 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Pray without ceasing. He mentions it many years. I don't know, this year it really stuck out to me for whatever reason. Yet somewhere along the line, people have stopped praying, haven't they? How do we know? Because there's so many people groups not reached. That's really what it comes down to. Really, the whole deficit of our Western Christianity as a whole has been the lack and the falling apart of the prayer life and the prayer meetings of a church. That's really where the problem lies more than anything else. But we've stopped praying. Why do we stop praying? Well, there could be a zillion reasons, I'm sure, but it could be possibly we just don't believe God would answer that. Or why would God answer my prayer for something like that to happen? You know, it could be just simply an unbelief problem. Yet it was Jesus who spoke this statement, which tells me that God is wanting to answer this prayer. You know, God's wanting to answer this. This isn't something that God just throws out there and decides, well, I'm not going to really do that. God doesn't do that. We do that on occasion. But God doesn't do that. You know, God's very interested in answering this kind of prayer. I mean, He asked for it. You would think He'd be very interested in answering it. You know, is it possible we just have lost that simple faith that motivated those groups like the Moravians? We make our faith so complicated. We've just lost that simple faith, and everything's so complicated in life and difficult, and we see all the obstacles, and we just say, you know what, there just is no possible way for this to ever happen. Or maybe there's just too much clutter in our life. We've just got too much going on and too much on our minds that we kind of simply have forgotten, out of sight, out of mind, that there are many people that don't have a clue of what they're going to step into the minute they step into eternity. There are many people that are like that. And remember, God gets no glory out of that, does He? He gets no glory out of that. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure or glory in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Notice we have a principle here. God gets no pleasure out of those that die lost. It breaks his heart the minute somebody goes out into eternity without accepting Christ. But it's sad that there are those that have not had the opportunity. Well, they have the general revelation of God. Don't misunderstand that. But they're not being given the message. As I mentioned in an earlier message, God is jealous for His glory to be made known to the creation, and we need to be concerned about that too. God wants to be glorified in places like Papua New Guinea and the Pacific Islands and the Southeast Asia and China and North Korea and Mongolia and Kazakhstan and Russia and some of the Baltic states. He wants to be glorified in Africa, throughout the Sahara and through the Congo, and down through the southern tip and on the island of Madagascar. You know, God wants to be glorified in the mountains of the Andes and in the deserts and of places of this world. He wants to be glorified in the jungles of the Amazon and in the cities of the USA. And in the Rocky Mountains up through the Canadian wilderness and across the globe. But yet there are so many of these places that do not have much of a witness at all. And that's got to grieve God, because His glory is so great. And He wants us to be concerned about that. And what's great is, though a church like us, we're not big. Well, we don't have to be. We just got to be people who are passionate about what He wants. And we can make a difference. In fact, have a worldwide impact by simply obeying this one command. Which, in some regards, though it is a command, it is somewhat of a plea from God Himself. Pray for laborers. We have a missionary that will be here in a few weeks. His name is Bruce Martin, and we had Brother Martin here, and he was down in Argentina with us as we worked with his son, David, remember. Well, Bruce's dad was, his name was Milton Martin. I've referenced him before, and he was quite a missionary. And I know many of you never got a chance to meet him, but he's quite a man in many ways. Left quite a testimony in regards and quite an impact when it comes to the things of missions. But he had this testimony that he shared in one of his classes I just wanted to read to you tonight about a church that just got burdened about praying for some places of the world and what happened, particularly in Central America. I'll just read this testimony to you. It says, in February of 1987, this is Bruce's father, I took Pastor Mel Sabaca and two of his men on a survey trip to Central America. In 3 weeks, in a pickup truck, we crisscrossed 5,000 miles in Belize, Guatemala, and Honduras. In one area of Guatemala, we went through 50 villages where there was only one small Baptist mission. Every village, though, had a Pentecostal work. So the people mobbed us for tracts. Several times we passed out only 10 tracts, which resulted in over 30 people approaching us and asking for the free Bible correspondence courses. Once we sat for 30 minutes at a crossroads near a bus stop waiting on a missionary and just passed out tracts to those that walked by. Again, almost 30 cards were returned on the spot, and one person returned and asked, "When are you going to start a church here? We are interested." Well, Pastor Sabaca returned to his church very burdened after that. He prayed about transmitting his burden to the people of his church. Reports were given by the two men who went. Later, they presented slides to the church about what they experienced. As a result, a 48-hour, 15 minutes a day, around the clock, every Tuesday and Wednesday prayer chain was begun for Central America. 3 weeks after they began to pray, God touched a converted Jewish man in Ohio to contact Mel Sobotka and asked if there was not a project in which he could get involved. The man would give over $150,000 towards Central America in a 2.5-year time period as a result of that. 2.5 months later, after they had begun to pray, God called my son, Daniel, to Guatemala. A little over a year later, God called my son-in-law and daughter to Guatemala. God supplied 10 tons, a container of literature, shipped free of charge through a banana company to Guatemala a little over a year after the church had begun to pray. In January of 1991, this is roughly 4 years later, over 6,000 people were studying the Bible via correspondence Bible study courses. In 1990, God called Robert Creech to Panama. Brother Creech has been in our church before, years ago now, but it was an answer to their intercession. Brother Creech did a tremendous job down there, by the way. There was inroads that have been made into the government systems and the police force. They got Bible training or Bible material into the public school system there in Panama. Tremendous things going on down in that country. All the result of one church that began to pray. That began to pray that God would begin to do something down there. And He did. And He did. People just obeyed God's command to intercede. And really the rest is history. It's a powerful thing when we obey the command of God in this regards. As we see thirdly and finally, the call. Now God answers this prayer by calling people. It says that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Notice it is God that sends them forth in response to the prayers of God's people over this subject. The Lord does the calling and the sending in direct answer. If God's people aren't praying in this regard, then guess what? No calling or sending is going to happen because that's the way God has set it up. God has set it up that way. For whatever reason, this is His prescribed plan of getting the gospel out there. Laborers to be sent bearing the gospel. But in order for that to happen, intercession must be made. And I believe part of the reason is that He gets glory in answering those prayers. He gets tremendous glory and reveals the greatness of who He is in answering prayers like that. When you pray something like that and then you discover that God has answered that prayer, how does that make you and I feel about God? How does our view of God begin to change and begin to say, you know what, God is a lot bigger than I ever thought He was. I didn't think that could happen, but look at this. You know, some of us know a gal. She's been burdened for many years from the place that she had grown up in Harlem, there on the north side of Manhattan Island in New York City. They've been praying over 20 years that God would start a church there. Well, from what I understand, the church she's part of out east is beginning the process of looking at starting something or trying to get something rolling in Harlem. And that would be a direct answer to prayer. Have we prayed anything like that before? Have we ever thought about that before? That God, you know, we could be making worldwide impacts through the intercession that we do for these people groups, these nations, these cities, wherever, whatever God would put upon your heart and mind to pray for. And it's not that hard to do so. It isn't, when you think about it. Get a map, get a list of people or nations or cities or something, and start bringing them before the Lord one by one by one by one. In fact, years ago, there were three men in a lumber yard. It's kind of a long story. But they eventually began to pray that God would save a man from every state in the United States. At that time, there was 48 states. And that God would send that man to a particular country in different places of the world. Years later, one of those men, I believe it was one of those men, was preaching or was part of something in the state of Colorado. And there was a guy who thought he was saved, was actually pastoring a church, went to that meeting and saw his lost condition and got saved. God eventually called him to Mexico and had tremendous ministry. That was Bruce Martin's father. He was one of those men that God called up in answer to prayer. Tonight, do we want to make a global impact? Well, COVID shut us down. It hasn't shut our prayers down. In fact, it may be the answer to some prayers right now. COVID may actually... that sounds so weird, Pastor. I know. But the thing is, God has to prepare hearts to receive the seed. And COVID may be very much involved in preparing the hearts of the people around the globe. No doubt. I just read a report from Brother Hammett again. And just the opening... and the open doors that are just flinging open for him, left and right, in Malawi, and Mozambique, Zimbabwe, all that part of the southern part of Africa there. Oh, God's doing a work. Are we praying that God would send forth His laborers? My prayer is that God would send forth laborers from here, of course. And my prayer is that we could be involved in this. And it's not hard. But it just takes a willingness to invest some time. And invest some energy. Into learning about a people, learning about a place, learning about an area, and interceding for that. And looking with anticipation that God will respond to that prayer. May we be global intercessors. May our prayers make the difference for people around the world. Somewhere that God has laid upon your heart. Maybe it's multiple ones, whatever. But can I encourage us tonight, adopt somewhere. We've adopted some places as a church. We pray over them almost every prayer meeting. But what about you and I personally? Is there a place? Is there a people? May we step in the gap so that God may save their souls and give them the opportunity. Amen.